Well, good morning. I'm excited for camp in September. I think it's going to be great, so sign me up. I'm going. That'll be good. Let's start with prayer. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit may lead us this morning. Lord, that your word would be proclaimed, that we would receive what you want to teach us this morning. Lord, that we would be encouraged, that we'd be challenged, and Lord, most of all, that we would bring glory to your holy name. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week we finished Joshua chapter 3 as God sent the waters of the Jordan River packing about 20 miles away to the city of Adam, and the Israelites walked across on dry land. We talked last week about how Jesus is the solid foundation. He is the one who stepped in to save us from our drowning sin as inherited from Adam. And we talked about how God beckons the world to cross over into faith in his Son and to new life. So this morning, we will learn more about this new life in the Promised Land. So let's read Joshua chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are still there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the river. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river before you until you had crossed over.' The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Well, after crossing over into new life, we are to never forget to recount the Lord's faithful work in your life. When we are looking to forge ahead with faith, when we are looking to walk in obedience to the Lord, it's an important step to first recount his faithfulness to you. You know, sometimes we get so busy serving the Lord that we forget to be a worshiper first and foremost. Does God want your service or does he want your worship? Well, he does want both, but it needs to start with your worship. We need to watch out for the Martha syndrome, as it's called. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, we read, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Our new life is meant to stop and to spend time at Jesus' feet. So stop. Stop being so busy. Are you spending time at his feet? You know, sometimes we're so busy dealing with the next challenge that we forget to spend appropriate time in worship for what God has already done. What has he already done in your life? I know the next challenge you're calling him for to show his hand in your life, but what about yesterday? What has he already done in your life? You know, I'm sure many of the Israelites would have liked to have rushed forth, conquered Jericho, especially while we read that their enemies were in fear, especially while they had this adrenaline from crossing the river and they're all ready, they're right in the center of God's will and they just saw his mighty hand open up the waters and you can only imagine, let's not stop at Gilgal tonight, let's go. Let's conquer Gilgal, right? Let's conquer Jericho right now. But what was interesting here is that this was the time for worship. This was the time to stop and to praise the Lord. You know, when the Lord does a miraculous work in your life, or when he gives you victory over a sin, or delivers you from a spiritual battle, we are to stop. We are to remember what just happened. How did the Lord just answer that prayer? How did the Lord just reveal himself? We are to stop, recount, and start worshiping him. We're not to rush forth and go, okay, that was great, what's next? We're to stop. Worship the Lord. Spend time at his feet. You know, Joshua was not in a rush to get the next task done. He was in a rush to give the Lord glory and honor and thanks. In verse 5, Joshua commands one representative from each tribe to pick up a large stone from the riverbed of the Jordan River so that they could set up a reminder of the Lord's work. They had just seen his mighty hand stretched out. And it was time to remember this. It was a time for teaching for generations to come. Have you been spending time remembering how the Lord has worked in your life? Are you super busy like Martha, just maybe even frustrated at times? There's so much work to be done. Seems like nobody's helping. Or have you chosen what Mary chose? I'm going to be a worshiper. I'm going to spend time at Jesus' feet. You know, maybe this week it would help for you and I to grab our Bibles, maybe grab a notepad, and sit down in a quiet place and recount how Jesus has changed our life. How has he impacted us? How has he grown us up spiritually this past year? How has he been faithful to you this past year? Remember, and to allow it to praise the Lord, to worship him, to spend time at his feet, just praising his holy name. Well, why is it so important that we remember the ways the Lord has worked? Why is it so important? We already know it, right? Why is it so important to be constantly remembering the Lord's work? Well, the answer is given to us in verses 6 and 7. In the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. If we want to know why it's so important to remember how the Lord has worked, just look at your children. Look at your kids. Look at the generation behind you. They are the reason why it's so important to the Lord. It's God's will that your children and the next generation hear from your mouth how the Lord has been faithful, how Jesus has changed you, how Jesus has given you a new life. Are you taking that seriously? You know, and while we're at it here, the older generations have a responsibility to be mentoring the younger generations. It's a part of our responsibility. Now, do you want to know the best way to impact the generation after you? It's to teach them the events of the Bible and to share how the Lord has also worked in your life. You know, it's really not that complicated. It can seem intimidating to go, well, mentor somebody. How do I do that? It's not as hard as it may sound. You don't need a fancy sermon. You don't need a theological degree. You don't need the gift of teaching. You just need to be willing to recount the facts of who God is and what his promises are. Just recount the facts to the next generation about God's faithful work in the past, about his work currently in your life, and about his promises for the future. Just tell them the facts. That's it. It's really not that hard. And never underestimate how the next generation will be impacted as you talk to them about what you're learning in the Bible and how Jesus has worked in your life. Makes a huge impact. So these 12 men took up a stone from the midst of the river, and they carried them about 8 miles to Gilgal, where the nation camped for the night. Now, just so you have it in your mind, Gilgal was only about 2 miles from Jericho. So they could basically just kind of see Jericho right over a couple miles ahead. Now, let me point out another very important reminder here. It's that God is the one to be worshipped and not the milestones or the miracles in your life. Don't ever worship the things God does. We are to worship God himself. Remember, if we were to fast forward here, of all the crowds following Jesus, and as soon as he stopped handing out the fish and the bread, well, wait a minute here. I'm done. I was coming for the bread. I was coming for the fish. I was coming for, what are you going to give me? And those people faded away. We are not to worship the things of God. We are to worship God Himself. These stones were set up in Gilgal, and they were to honor the Lord. And Gilgal later on became an important center for the nation of Israel. One of the things that happened there is that they crowned their first king, Saul, in Gilgal, and that's in 1 Samuel chapter 11. But it's interesting, as Gilgal became a center where people began to worship the things at Gilgal, the very place of Gilgal, something changed through the years as man's tradition set in, as ritual set in, as religiosity took over. This memorial at Gilgal gradually lost its spiritual meaning, and it became a shrine where the Jews sinned against God. These stones were never meant to be worshipped. It wasn't about the stones. The stones were a reminder that God was to be worshipped and why He was to be worshipped, because of His mighty hand delivering them. Gilgal started off in a godly direction, but it eventually got corrupted by man's sin, by man's spirituality. Listen to what the Lord says through the prophet Hosea about Gilgal. Hosea chapter 9, verse 15. "Because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house." And then Hosea chapter 12, verse 11. "Is Gilead wicked? Its people are worthless." Well, that sounds kind of intense. You know, God also spoke to the prophet Amos and told Israel in Amos chapter 5, verse 5, this is what we read, "Do not go to Gilgal." Well, that's pretty straightforward. Don't go there. God says, "Amos, tell the people, don't go to Gilgal. Don't go there. Stay away." Does that seem strange? God sets up Gilgal as a place of worship to remember Him. Eventually, God has to tell His people, don't even go there. Stay away. It's so full of wickedness. It's so corrupt. Don't even step your feet on that ground. You know, I pray that we will see the warning here this morning that we are to never worship anything other than God. I pray that we will see that spirituality is not the same as godliness. You know, don't put your hope in a church, in a pastor, in an organization, in a movement. It's not uncommon, unfortunately, for a place that once honored the Lord to eventually change and to start walking in pagan idolatry, to start being spiritual, quote-unquote, and to fall into religiosity. God was the one who told the people of Israel to set up those stones in Gilgal as a reminder to Him. And God was also the one, by the time of Amos, who told Israel, get out of there. Don't go near that place. Gilgal had started off good, but it turned into a religious and pagan headquarters. It looked spiritual, but it was not of God. You know, I wonder sometimes where else the Lord is saying in our day, get out. Don't go there. Don't even put your foot into that place. Get out of there. They twist my words. They teach theology of man. They're spiritual, but they're not of God. They're full of pagan practices. Don't even go near. You know, maybe we'll get some of those questions answered at the discernment conference in a couple weeks. Do you see a warning this morning? Are we worshipers of God or are we religious? Are we seeking after Him or are we wanting the things He gives us? Where is God still speaking? Don't go there. Stay away. It'll corrupt you. As we live out our new life in Jesus Christ, we are to constantly be recounting the faithful work He's done in our life. As we do that, it'll keep us in tune. It'll keep us in check. It'll keep us grounded to remember, yeah, I need to worship Him. I'm not worshiping a church or a group of people or a movement or a denomination or a conference or... No, I'm a worshiper of the Lord Almighty. God is the one who deserves our worship. Well, secondly this morning, after crossing over into new life, we are to leave the old self buried and let your resurrected life shine for all to see. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, you might be thinking this morning that talking about death and resurrection in regards to verses 9 to 18 is kind of a random idea. Well, how do you go off on that tangent? Well, I'll explain to you how. When we read through this chapter, did you catch that there are two sets of 12 stones? Took me several readings to clue in. Verse 9, Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. These are not the 12 stones that they had previously already taken out of the river and to the other side in verses 1 to 8. We later learn that those stones are taken to Gilgal and were not left on the riverbed of the Jordan. They were not left, as the text says, where the priests stood and are still there to this day. There's two sets of 12 stones in this chapter. The 12 stones on the bottom of the riverbed where the priests stood with the ark speak of our identification with Jesus Christ in death. We're related to Him. Believers are related to Jesus in His death. The stones outside of the riverbed, the ones that went to Gilgal 8 miles away, are our identification with Jesus Christ in His resurrection. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. These stones are a reminder to us of the death and resurrection of Christ. You know, it must have seemed a little strange to the people that their leader Joshua wanted to set up a pile of 12 stones on the bottom of the Jordan River. You'd be thinking like, wait a minute here. When the water goes back, who's going to see this, Joshua? Like, did you think about this for a minute? Who's going to see him? So why are we grabbing these 12 stones and put it on the bottom of the river? I don't get it. But imagine for a moment how brilliant this is in God's plan. Imagine for a moment, fast forwarding ahead and remembering how this would have went down in future generations. Parents would point to the 12 stones in Gilgal, and they would explain that in the Jordan River where they crossed over, there were 12 more stones under the water that nobody could see. They're there, but you can't see them. The water's covering them. What an awesome lesson of faith to teach the children. Those children would have had to choose through faith if they truly believed that testimony. Do I really believe those stones are there? That this really happened? In John chapter 20, verse 20, we read, "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" You know, the old life is to be buried dead. It's the stone of faith, who is Jesus, which takes that dead person and makes them alive with a new life. This is an internal faith work done by God Himself that no eye can see that work. We talk about that I've been crucified with Christ. No physical eye can see that work. But make no mistake, it's there. It's happened. You know, God is the one who gives new life to those who believe upon Jesus through faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." We are to let that old self stay dead. They're to be gone, buried. Verse 18 explains that after they crossed over the river, immediately the flood waters returned to cover up that riverbed. In other words, don't ever go back there now. That's done. Don't ever go back there. Don't even look at it. That old life is now buried dead with Jesus. It's done. It's time to move on in a new direction. Resurrection life. Now let's think about this a little more. Believers in Jesus Christ, through faith, are to leave that old self on the bottom of the river while the new self is resurrected forth. Let's think about that. Does that remind you of anything? Do you see a picture of baptism here? Death to self going under the water and resurrection to new life coming up out of the water. Picture of baptism. You know, I just want to put it out there this morning too. If you have accepted faith in Jesus Christ, you are called to be obedient by getting baptized. You know, while baptism is a very symbolic act, it's more importantly a command of the Lord to be baptized upon your confession of faith. If you want to honor Jesus' command and you have not been baptized for whatever reason, it doesn't matter what the reason is, it's not too late. If you haven't been baptized, you're called to be baptized. I'm not going to tell you it's going to keep you out of the gates of heaven because that's not biblical. But nonetheless, you're called to be baptized. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter why you haven't done it in the past. You're called to be baptized. If you haven't done that yet, I'd love to talk with you. We'll book a baptism service. We'll get you baptized. Do it out of obedience to the Lord. You know, Joshua chose to trust God. He stepped out in faith. He crossed that river, and look what happened as a result. Verse 14. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Joshua's new life was shining for the Lord, and the entire nation could bear witness to it. The entire nation could go, wow, look what's happened to Joshua. Look at his life. You know, if we understand this correctly, this reverence to Joshua wasn't actually about Joshua. You can think at first moment, oh, so he was kind of like a big hero? Well, not really. It's all about God's work here in Joshua's life. God brought Joshua to a place where his life was shining for his glory, and people around were like, wow, I can see it. Joshua's life is committed to the Lord. Praise God. Our new self in Jesus Christ is meant to shine. That resurrection life is meant to shine. It's meant to stand out like a pile of rocks next to a flat riverbed. It's meant to go, whoa, what was that? Wow, that stands out. That's obvious. Couldn't have missed that one. It's meant to stand out. Unfortunately, in our society, we so often want to fit in. Hey, how can I live for Jesus and fit in? Wrong question. How can you live for Jesus? And when you do, you won't fit in, you will stand out. We're meant to look different. It's meant to be obvious to the world, just something clearly different about you. You live differently, you talk differently, you're strange. You're kind of weird, but in a cool way. Consider this illustration that Jesus shared in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, and that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is exactly what's happening in Joshua's life. Now, how strange would that be if the lights went out here this morning and it was dark outside, the sun wasn't shining, and I said, hey, I got good news for you. I got a candle, I light the candle, and all of a sudden we all huddle around, and I go, hey, I got a great idea now that I got this light of the world here. Let's put it under a bowl. What was the point? There goes that light. It's under a bowl, no one can see it. Yet that's exactly how so many Christians live nowadays. Oh yeah, I got Jesus, kind of, where's my back pocket? Hold on, take him out here. Oh, he's in there somewhere. Oh, yeah, here he is. Yeah, he's the one you just asked me about? Yeah, he's in my pocket here. Really? We live hiding our faith, making excuses. God was honored because Joshua was living out his faith for everybody to see. Jesus says that light is not meant to be hidden. Who is the light according to 1 John? Jesus. Don't hide Jesus in your life. Let it shine forth. It's going to run right into our last point this morning in a minute. Your new life in Jesus Christ is designed to stand out. It's designed to make an impact in this dark world we live in. And that brings praise to the Lord. Don't worry about looking different. If you don't look different, something's wrong. If you look the same as the believer next door who doesn't know Christ, something's not right. If you act the same, if you live the same, if you talk the same, something's not right. You are to stand out. And that brings glory to God. And our last point this morning is that after crossing over into new life, share Jesus with everyone. You know, for the next while, Gilgal will become Israel's base of operations as they take hold of the promised land. It's basically their main hub. That's why it was very appropriate that the very first thing they did was set up a memorial as a visual reminder of God's great works. These stones would have reminded Israel during all their upcoming missions we're going to read about. Those stones would have reminded that they could indeed trust God for their future. They would look at those stones and go, I'm not going to fear Jericho. Look what God did back at the Jordan River. You know, one of the most powerful motivators of obedience is to remember all the ways God has worked in your life in the past. All the ways He's delivered you. It gives you proper perspective for the future. I quite frequently do that when I'm kind of freaked out about, well, now I got to go through this spiritual challenge. Or we got to deal with this situation. And I recount, okay, yeah, where's my list of all the times God left me high and dry and bailed on me? Oh, yeah, that list doesn't exist. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Okay, we can do this. We can move on. It's not going to be the end. You know, whenever I face a spiritual battle of any sort, it's normal for your flesh to want to creep in. It's normal for your flesh to want to give you fear and doubt. But when you actually step back, you consider God's past faithfulness to you, you consider the promises of His Word, it will make you rise up again in faith and to have confidence and peace, and yield trust in Jesus. These stones served as a reminder to the children that they too could trust God. What an awesome teaching lesson. Hey kids, look at those stones. You know what those are there for? To remind you that you can trust God. Let me tell you about a time in my life when we crossed through a river where we were doomed, where earthly speaking, there was no way out. Let me tell you what God did in this situation. You know, one of the best ways to share Jesus with others is to seek for opportunities and starting points to have a conversation. Those stones were a perfect starting point as future generations were raised there. They'd go for walks and say, remember, son, what I taught you about those stones? Let's talk about the Lord on our walk to go get some water down at the Jordan River. Let's talk about that. You know, this past week I was out for coffee with someone who's here this morning, and praise the Lord, we saw an opportunity to do just that. We saw an opportunity to take a conversation about a funeral as a starting point to share the hope and confidence we have in Jesus Christ. We're able to tell the lady, I know where I'm going. You don't have to question the afterlife. We know. We know. Jesus Christ. And by the end of the conversation, the lady heard the gospel message and she agreed for us to come back and to bring her some more information in her native language. We tried our best to communicate in English. I think we did a pretty good job. But we said, we're going to bring you some more information in your own language. And she agreed to that. just an opportunity where we saw her speak of life after death with no confidence, no hope. You know, these stones were not just for Israel's sake. Did you catch that as we read? These stones were for the entire world. Look at verse 24 again. He did this so that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. What a great reminder, when the Lord does something powerful in your life, that's not for you to keep to yourself. It's for you to share with the entire world. Let me tell you how God impacted my life. Let me tell you how he miraculously changed me. Let me tell you how he provided for me. Let me tell you how I lost my job and all of a sudden I'm being blessed with these things. Let me tell you this and that, and let me tell you what the Lord has done. Don't keep it to yourself. God wanted the Gentile nations to hear about him. He wanted the Gentile nations to come to faith. And he wants everyone to hear about his one and only son, Jesus. Our new life is meant to share Jesus wherever possible with everyone. Now here's my favorite part of the chapter. I always ask myself, any chapter I study, where is the picture of Jesus? Where is it? And usually there's tons of pictures. Where is it? Where's the picture of Jesus? You know, God's word is so amazing. Here's the picture of Jesus this morning. Verses 19 and 20. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. So you might say, well, where's Jesus there? Did you see the incredible picture of Jesus there? How many of you have seen the picture? Okay, a couple of you did. Awesome. Come tell us about it. Just kidding. Let's break it down a little bit here. This is where it really helps to understand other portions of Scripture. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we read, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family.'" So the setting up of these 12 stones as a remembrance was the exact same day that the Passover lamb was to be selected and displayed for all to see. Now hold on, because it gets better. This is also the exact same day known as Palm Sunday, the day Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem for all the world to see. God chose the 10th of Nisan to make a public display to the world. It started in Egypt with the display of the lamb. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the perfect lamb, the Passover lamb without blemish. It continued on to Gilgal with the display of the 12 stones that were there for generations as an obvious, hey, look at them. Look at these stones. And Jesus is the mighty rock. He is our stone of refuge. It's Jesus who saved us from the drowning waters that traced all the way back to Adam. Where were those rocks from? 8 miles away in those drowning waters that came from Adam. Now they're out for all the world to see. Displayed to the world. And then we see our Lord humbly ride into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan to be tested, to be put on display, to qualify himself to become the ransom of the world through his innocent blood being shed on the cross. See, isn't God's word amazing? Jesus is displayed as the focal point all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about him. These 12 stones should remind us of our Lord. So we learn in these verses that the Israelites had an obligation to tell their children and to tell the rest of the world what happened at the Jordan River. You know, you and I have an obligation as well to tell people how all these events in Scripture, how they all point to our need for salvation in Jesus Christ. How they ultimately all come down to the cross at Calvary. How it all gets pointed to we need a Savior. Our new life is called to be teaching these historical events to our children. We're raising up our children. Do they know what the Passover is? Do they know what these stories are? Are we teaching them? And are we unraveling it for them to say, do you see Jesus their son? Do you see Jesus their daughter? Do you see how this points to him? We also have a responsibility not only to teach our children, but to share Jesus with the entire world around us. God says he wanted everybody to know. Are you ready to share your faith this week? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope you have. Are you ready to share your faith? Are you ready to tell people in the world here that they too, just like you, need a Savior? That he's arrived. He's here. That he's beckoning them to cross over those floodwaters, to not drown in their sin, to cut off that inheritance from Adam and to give a new life. Will you share Jesus this week? So as we think about our three points this morning, never forget to recount the Lord's faithful work in your life. Leave that old self buried. Let your new resurrected life shine forth. And share Jesus with everyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning for your amazing, holy, perfect word. Thank you, Jesus. You are the Word become flesh who dwelt among us. Lord, we just want to give you glory and honor and praise. Lord, we pray that we will also be in remembrance this week about your scriptures, about the events of the past that you've so faithfully displayed to us, that it would motivate us and encourage us to walk forward in faith this week, that we would be confident enough to say, I'm not going to let Jesus be in my back pocket. He's coming out and he's going to stay out. He's going to shine. I'm not putting that light under a bowl. I'm going to stand out like a sore thumb this week. I'm going to praise your holy name. I'm going to look differently through the power of your Holy Spirit at work in me this week. Lord, I pray that we will see many opportunities as well, and we will seize those opportunities this week to teach our children and to share you with everyone we meet. Pray this for your glory, and all God's people said,